Good evening, everyone. If you'll just go ahead and leave your Bibles open to Joshua chapter 1. That is our text for the lesson this evening. It is good to be with everyone here tonight. Those of you that are here, were not able to be here this morning or here this evening, we're glad that you are back out and with us tonight. And we're grateful for everybody's presence this evening. The fact that we are here is a testament to your faith, your desire to worship and serve God this second time on this Lord's Day. It's a beautiful day. We've got a super moon to observe tonight, a lunar eclipse, if you want to go out and do that afterwards. God's creation is a wonderful thing, isn't it? That when you look at what he did in 7 days and we get to go out and observe the wonders of it, things like a lunar eclipse kind of can amaze us at times, but what it really reveals to us is the power of God and how he has set things in order. We're going to talk about spiritual success this evening. And we're going to use Joshua as an example in our text. That the things that are stated to Joshua actually are stated so that they're going to make him a successful leader of Israel. You go back for just a moment to the last few verses of Deuteronomy chapter 34. And you get to see that what has taken place. Moses has died. So just as you look at Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1, it says after the death of Moses. That's pointed out to us in the last chapter of Deuteronomy. There's going to be of necessity a new leader for the children of Israel, because Moses was the one that led them out of Egypt, led them out of bondage in Egypt, and led them through the wilderness for 40 years. Now, we have to remember that the children of Israel made some poor choices, and even Moses made some poor choices along the way. But Moses was still deemed to be faithful to God, even though he wasn't perfect. Joshua's not a perfect individual. As a matter of fact, Joshua, you might say, was Moses' intern. And he learned from Moses. He was with Moses through even some of the most difficult times that Moses would face as the leader of Israel. But God raised up Moses for that purpose. And now he's going to do the very same thing for Joshua. And he's telling him in these first 9 verses the things that are going to make him a successful leader of the children of Israel. And it all boils down to his faithfulness to God. And we look at the things, and we're going to look at I think 7 or 8 things this evening that are going to help us with understanding the success that he had, and that we can make those applications to our lives so that we can be more spiritually successful in our lives. Notice one of the things from the reading this evening, be strong and courageous, is mentioned several times. But the word success is also mentioned within the context. And it's not just something that God was going to bless him physically. That was going to happen. But he was going to bless the entire nation because of Joshua and even his faithfulness. I want to suggest this too before we go any further. If Joshua had not been the one God chose, there would have been somebody else. But Joshua, we learn of the character of him, and we see, like I said, see him at the side of Moses quite often. And so when Moses dies, I can see this young man, and I say young man, he's over 60, we know that, he's coming to the promised land. He was one of the 2 men that was over the age of 20, at least, that was allowed to go into the promised land. So we know he's at least 60 years old and possibly a few years older than that. He might be close to 80 years old. We just don't know for sure right now. At this particular point, or I don't know for sure. I won't say it. Some of you might know better than I do. But I want you to consider something. When leadership, you're put in a position to lead, do you ever become nervous? Do you ever become frightened? How can I live up to the standard that was, of the person that was set before me? I can only imagine for just a moment how Moses appeared in the eyes of Joshua. How much he looked up to him. How much he revered him and respected him for the role that he played in the Exodus from Egypt. But understand this. I believe more than anything else that Joshua believed God could do what he said he could do. It wasn't Joshua just simply believing in Moses, but it was Joshua believing in God fulfilling his promises. And in this text, God is telling him again that I'm going to fulfill my promise to Israel, the promise that I made to their fathers. I'm going to do this. But Joshua, I'm choosing you. You're the successor to Moses. You will be the one that will lead them in, and these are the things that are going to make you successful if you listen to my word. So, verses 6, 7, and 9. Three times he is told to be strong. And I want to suggest something. This goes way beyond physical strength. There is a mental toughness that is going to be required here on the part of Joshua, because just like Moses was going to have difficult times leading children of Israel, Joshua is going to face some difficult circumstances as well. He's going to have some people in Israel that are going to bring God's wrath upon them because they chose not to do what God commanded them. Achan, for one, a little bit later after they've gone in and they've taken Jericho. And Achan's going to take some things that don't belong to him, that belong to God, that were supposed to have been destroyed. Joshua's going to have to make some tough decisions, but he's going to have God as his guide. It is going to take strength to be a leader on his part. And like I said, it's not just physical strength. But in our lives, it requires us to be spiritually strong as well. There is a spiritual exercise that is needed on our part, studying of God's Word and making the application of that Word, using God's Word. How many times have you ever heard someone say that if you don't use it, you'll lose it? Well, that's true of physical strength. That's true of mental acumen. It's the strength, the spiritual strength. If we are not continually making an effort to follow God's Word, if we're not continually making the effort to strengthen our spirits, eventually they become weak to the point where we can fall away from God. But we often look for strength in all the wrong places, don't we? We look for strength in numbers. That's not always necessarily going to be true, although strength in numbers is something that's true. But sometimes we look for strength in the wrong numbers. We look for strength in the world. We look for strength in worldly friends instead of those who can help us spiritually. One of the reasons that we're gathered together here tonight in worship is we all have a similar goal, don't we? We want to go to heaven. Do I find strength and comfort from you? Absolutely, I do. Because we have the ability to encourage one another, encourage each other to be strong, encourage each other to be steadfast and immovable. David, I wanted to thank you for that last scripture you read this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58 as we were closing the service. Because that right there, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What does that require? It requires some spiritual strength on our part. Joshua was going to do this, but he was going to gain his strength from where? Israel? It was going to come from God. So when you quote Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, we're talking about a spiritual strength that is provided through Christ, not being able to go out and win a gold medal at the Olympics. I mean, that verse, I know Philippians 4 verse 13 is used and abused sometimes by individuals, and they make it into something physical when in reality it is that strength that comes from God, the strength that comes from Christ, that allows us to persevere spiritually in this life so that we can remain spiritually strong. But it's been turned oftentimes into those things that, you know, I've got the physical body that I have because all my strength comes through Christ. I think we misapply that. We miss the point altogether. Think about Ephesians chapter 6 for just a moment. Turn over there with me. Ephesians chapter 6. This idea of strength that is coming, being set forth, is even set forth by the Apostle Paul there. But he tells us, finally, brethren, be strong where? In one another. No. Be strong in yourself. No. He says, be strong in the Lord. And that's really, when you think about Joshua, where is he going to need to be strong? In God. The same thing that we need. Be strong in the Lord. And in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Our true strength comes from above. What enables us to do the things that we talked about this morning in maintaining our walk as a child of God, that strength is going to come from God. Now think about that in Psalm chapter 31 and verse 24. The psalmist says, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord." And again, when I think about the psalmist and what he's talking about right there, all you who hope in the Lord, those are the ones that are going to be strengthened. Those are the ones that will be able to have that courage that is necessary. So when Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, he says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." He may not be quoting exactly what God told Joshua, but he's giving us the same encouragement that God was giving Joshua. That type of encouragement, that strength, that spiritual strength that is absolutely necessary to persevere in the world in which we live in today. The second thing that God mentions along the very same lines, and also in verses 6, 7, and 9, be strong and courageous. You think about that for just a moment. Why be courageous? Well, and the other question I have up there on the screen for you is, shouldn't that be second nature to someone that's strong? Well, you would think it would be, but it's not necessarily that way. Some people can have physical strength. I've seen some guys that had cannons for arms, but just because they were big and muscular didn't make them courageous. They would just as soon run away from an opportunity to help someone as anybody else. You think about it. Just because they've got those muscles doesn't mean that they're going to be willing to run into a building that's on fire and try to save some people. That takes some courage. We have some firefighters out there, and we have people who serve in the military. We have people who serve on our streets as police officers. That takes courage. It also takes some mental strength. It also takes some physical strength. But just because a person is physically strong doesn't guarantee that they're going to be courageous. And you think about Joshua again, just for a moment again. He's leading the children of Israel. I tell you what, if that doesn't take some courage to be a leader of these people, a people that tend to be more rebellious than faithful, it seems at times, that takes some true courage. It takes courage to tell people what they need to hear instead of what they want to hear. And Joshua, as a leader of Israel, is going to have to do that on certain occasions. It takes strength and courage for elders to shepherd a flock. It takes strength and courage for preachers to get up here and preach on sin. Because nobody wants to talk about sin. Nobody wants to hear that they're sinners. They want to hear how good, everybody wants to hear how good you are. See, that's our political correct society that we live in today, isn't it? Tell everybody how good they are and they're going to behave that way. And we're finding out more and more, just because you tell somebody that they're good doesn't make them a good person. Just because someone is strong doesn't make them courageous. It is a process that is going to have to take place. But again, where is Joshua going to be able to find his courage? In knowing that God is with him. In knowing that he's doing the things that God has prescribed in these verses that will make him a successful leader of Israel. They will also help us be successful spiritually in our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, "You must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." I never served in the military. I know several of you in here have. Some of you served in what I consider to be one of the worst wars and some of the worst circumstances for soldiers to have been in, and that was Vietnam. You know what it's like to suffer hardship as a soldier for your country. We're spoiled when it comes to hardship in this world spiritually.
We don't suffer the hardship the first century Christians went through. But we will face some difficult times in our lives that is going to challenge our faith, going to challenge our strength, going to challenge our courage as children of God. And we need to have courage. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 that there are things that we need to add to our faith, and the first of which is virtue. And that virtue has to do with courage. Courage is part of that. And what we understand, and look at that, that becomes a synonym then for courage. We go on and we look at other biblical examples of courageous people. You can find them in the book of Acts. You can find the Apostle Paul actually being taking courage or being encouraged by those who met him in Acts chapter 28. But I like to look at the book of Daniel when I think about people that needed courage. Young men who were taken from their homeland, separated from their families, forced into service for a foreign king, trained with all the best education that king could offer, but at the same time being slaves to them. And you've got four individuals in the book of Daniel that stand out. Daniel himself, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel chapter 3, without even thinking about the first chapter where they refused the king's delicacies and decide that they were going to live as God would have them live and not defile themselves with those things in Babylon. That took courage. But then you think about this, it took courage for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when Nebuchadnezzar constructed this great image and everyone was supposed to bow down and worship him, and they don't. You know, we think we have coined the phrase in our society, just say no. We didn't do it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. Long ago. And they weren't the first ones. They were following the examples of individuals that were set long before, even before them. But when they were confronted with the fact that they had the opportunity to bow down and, quote, fix their mistake, they said, we choose to serve God. And so when it came time again for everyone to bow down to this image, and they didn't do it, they faced the punishment that was prescribed for disobeying the king. And yet they survived because they were strong and they were courageous. Daniel chapter 6. You find Daniel praying in his room as he always did three times. And what was the result of that? Well, there was an edict that had gone out that no other god was to be worshipped. Nobody, they weren't supposed to pray. Daniel prayed to God. Found himself in the middle of a lion's den. He was strong and he was courageous. See, the principles that you're seeing right here in these first nine verses of Joshua chapter 1 aren't just applicable to Joshua. They are applicable to any age in which you live, because they will bring you into that proper relationship, proper fellowship with God, where you can have that strength and that courage that is necessary to survive in the world in which we live, just like they were able to survive in the world in which they lived. Get right down to it, the world that they lived may have been without the technology that we have, but the human nature was still the same. The choices and everything that people made were still the same. But Joshua was told to be strong and be courageous. And then Joshua was told something else. He said, you need to observe all the law. Well, think about this now. It had been 40 years ago that the law had been given to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. Moses, we know, died at 120 years old. And now Joshua is here and he's being put in this leadership role. He's been there with Moses. He knew what the law was. He knew that how demanding the law was, how physical the law was. And yet God told him to observe all of the law. But we're His children of God today in the year 2015. We don't live under that law, do we?
And as was pointed out this past week, we still live under a law, don't we? Brother Randy Harshbarger was good enough in his lessons to point out that there is a law that we live under. We live under the law of Christ. And so what does that tell us? The application that we make today then is that we need to respect the authority of the one who has been given all authority. Matthew chapter 28. Jesus Christ says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth."
That should tell us something right there about who we are to respect. What is Joshua being told? You respect my word. What are we supposed to be doing today? We hold this book up and we say it is God's holy word. We call it the Bible. But we must respect it, because it is given to us by God. And therefore we respect the one who has been given the authority. Jesus has been given that authority. The apostles proclaimed it this way in Acts chapter 4 and verse 20. "We cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard." They had been commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus Christ. And yet, they did. There was strength, there was courage, and there was a respect for the teachings of Jesus Christ that they were presenting to those in the first century. And Peter said in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. That took strength and courage on their part to say that to people who could throw them back into prison and keep them there because they just didn't like what they were teaching. It took strength and courage on their part to say what those people needed to hear and not what they wanted to hear. It took respect for God and His Son and the words that they had been left for the one who had that authority to be able to say, we're going to obey God and not man. In Acts chapter 10, in verse 33, Cornelius was anxiously anticipating what Peter was going to preach to him. He was waiting for for Peter to come into his house, and he said, "We are all present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." You know what? It would be wonderful to walk into someone's house for a Bible study and have them say, "We're ready. We want to hear what God has commanded." It just doesn't happen as often. And I'm not saying that it happened often there, but in the Scriptures we get beautiful pictures of people that were hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of God. We should be searching out those types of individuals that have that same type of desire that we have to listen to all that God has commanded us. James chapter 2 and verse 10. "For whosoever keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." We saw that. Joshua understood that. We're under another covenant where we are saved by grace, and grace could cover a multitude of sins. But think about this. I probably combined a couple things right there when I made that statement. But think about this. We have the opportunity to be faithful to all that the Lord has commanded us. We have the opportunity, even though we may not observe every single thing every single day, to understand that the Lord will forgive us when we repent of our sins. We have the wonderful grace and mercy that was mentioned tonight in prayers of our God and His Son that will help us overcome those things. Observe the law of God. Keep His commands. Walk in them, as we talked about this morning. And then do not turn from it. One of the greatest encouragements that Joshua was given is found in verse 7 of the text. "Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left." We used an illustration this morning in the Bible class, and I even used it again
in the lesson of our life is what we're trying to do is if we're going driving down this road of life, we're trying to keep it between the lines. We don't want to go to the right. We don't want to go to the left because in our spiritual lives, that means there's danger over here. There's danger over here that can cause us to lose our souls. We keep our focus on Jesus Christ and we can keep it between the lines. And so, there were some individuals that had a little difficulty doing that at times. Balaam, the prophet, wasn't a perfect prophet, but even though he wanted what the Balak was offering him, he said, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not do anything either small or great contrary to the command of the Lord my God. Balaam couldn't speak anything but what God had put in his mouth. And when it comes to this book, we are to speak as if we're speaking the oracles of God. Not our own opinions. Not the opinions of men. Not the doctrines of men. But speak those things that come from God. We are commanded to not add or subtract from God's word. We see that in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 22 verses 18 and 19. Specifically talking about the book of Revelation. What if you add or subtract, your name can be taken from the book of life. Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 4, not to add to the word which I have commanded you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I commanded you. That was what God had given him to give to the children of Israel. And basically what God was saying is good enough for you. You don't need to make any additions to it. You don't need to amend it. You don't need to alter it. It's good enough. You think about that for just a moment. We have a constitution. We have a Bill of Rights in our country. What are we constantly seeing taking place in our country today? We're having people tell us our constitution doesn't mean this. It doesn't mean this. It means something else. We're rewriting what our founding fathers gave us. In Scripture, we do not have the right to rewrite anything God has given us. The Pharisees, the Sadducees of Jesus' day were teaching the doctrines of men. What was happening? They were adding to the law their traditions. Our traditions are not equivalent to God's Word. God's Word is what is the power to save. It's not the traditions of man. We look at this, do not add to his word lest he reprove you and you be proved a liar. Proverbs 30 and verse 6. And what you find out in 2 John verses 9 through 11 is we can go too far. And we're told not to. Maybe you've heard me use this before, I think you probably have, but a man that I respected as a gospel preacher, Brother Leon Odom, used to lean on a pulpit and he would point his finger at you. And we'd get up close to the microphone. He said, if I preach anything new, it is not true. If I preach anything true, it's not new. And that's the way we should approach God's Word. You think about that. Every gospel sermon that I have ever preached, I have plagiarized God's Word in order to do it. Really, I haven't plagiarized it because He gave it to me to use freely. So if what we're preaching comes from the Scripture, if Joshua, if you are observing my law, if you are staying true to it and you do not turn to the right or to the left, you're going to be the leader of Israel needs, and you're going to be the person that I thought you were, and I'm going to be with you. So meditate on my word. Think about it constantly. You be constantly thinking about it. You know, the psalmist in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, go ahead and turn over there with me, describes the person that meditates on the word of God as one who is like a tree that is planted by the water. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful.
But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. You know, meditation on God's word actually leads to our learning how to apply it properly. When we seriously think about what God has asked us to do or commanded us to do, meditation upon God's word should be that part of our lives where we are seriously thinking about, how do I do this and do it so that I can please God? How do I do this so that, like the psalmist says, I can be a fruitful part of God's kingdom? How can I be rooted and grounded and remain strong and continue to feed upon the water of life? It's important for us to be able to understand those things. So we must understand what the will of the Lord is, according to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. And that comes with careful contemplation of God's word. We study to be approved of God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, so that we can do what? Rightly divide, properly handle the word of truth. It takes meditation on our part to be able to do that. And so the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3, he makes it clear. He said that when you read, you can understand my insight to the mystery of Christ. This has been given to us. It has revealed to us the mind of the Lord, given to us in a way that we can understand it, and we can understand it alike. And then in verse 9 of chapter 1, he tells him, do not be afraid. Fear is one of the most stifling things in life. It is that aspect of life that often makes us feel like our feet are fixed in cement. And it's not the fact that we're immovable, it's the fear of moving. You think about that and do not be afraid. There are a lot of things that scare us. Some of you might be afraid of snakes. Some of you might be afraid of spiders. Some of you might be afraid of the dark. Some of you, if you're like me, you get a little claustrophobic in tight places. And so I become fearful. But you think about it. As a child of God, when you're confronted with temptation, when you're confronted with sin, when you're confronted with false doctrine, when you're confronted with other things, do not be afraid. Be strong. Be courageous. Respect the law of Christ. Do not depart from it to the right or to the left. Meditate upon it, and you will overcome fear. Don't let it fear stunt your productivity. Don't let fear be the one thing that keeps you from talking to someone else about Jesus Christ. Don't let fear be that one thing that keeps you from serving Him better tomorrow than you did today. Don't let fear be the thing that prevents you from teaching a Bible class, preaching a lesson, leading a prayer, leading a song in the assembly. Don't let fear keep you from serving God. Fear will keep you out of heaven. Remember the one talent man? He was afraid. He buried what the master gave him. He returned exactly what the master gave him. But he was cast into outer darkness because he was afraid. Fear kept him from doing something. He did not have the proper fear of his master. He did not have the proper respect and trust in his master to do what his master needed him to do. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Carl, I told you I had that in one of my lessons today. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. The only one we need to fear is God. And we need to fear him if we're not strong, courageous, observing the law, not departing from it and meditating upon it, the other one should be afraid. Because he will be the one that will say, depart from me, you who work iniquity. He will be the one that will say to those who are doing those things, enter into my rest. And then he said, do not be dismayed. I can see Joshua getting discouraged from time to time. I can see, and his predecessor Moses, I can see Moses scratching his head at times and saying, what have I gotten myself into? Why did I let God talk me into doing this? I said, these people, they're driving me nuts. And I can see Joshua going through some of the same emotions and thinking, how did Moses get through this? You know, it's not easy going through life without ever being discouraged. Finding some form of discouragement. Preachers, elders, members, there's something along the way that's going to discourage you. But what I think is really trying to get Joshua to understand is, don't be so dismayed that you just throw up your hands, give up, and walk away. We can fight through these things. We can get through these things if we do the other things that we've talked about already in this lesson. We can overcome that. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Why do we not become discouraged? Is God is on our side. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. The very same thing that Joshua was being encouraged to do. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Put our trust in God. No need to be discouraged then when that happens. Winston Churchill, when he was talking to a graduating class, his speech was short, but right to the point. Never, 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 never give up. Fear and discouragement can cause people to give up. And God is telling Joshua, if you remain faithful to me, I am going to be faithful to you, and you have no need to be afraid. You have no need to be discouraged, because I am with you wherever you go. We live in the 21st century. We live in a world that is crooked and perverse, just like they did in the first century. But we can have spiritual success in our lives. Do not let anyone or anything hinder you from obeying the truth. Do not let anyone or anything hinder you from being faithful to your God. And know that your God is with you wherever you go. Take out your songbooks. If you're here this evening and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you take the opportunity tonight to reconcile your life to God, to do those things that bring you into fellowship with Him. Baptism for the remission of your sin, all things are ready and prepared for you so that you can be buried dead to sin, to rise and walk in newness of life and begin a journey with God today. You can be successful spiritually. And if your life hasn't been successful spiritually, take the opportunity to think about it for just a moment. Reconcile your life to God tonight as an erring child of God. Get back to where your faith should be. Trust Him. You too. The greatest success that we all will ever have as His children is being able to stand before Him in judgment and hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," where we get to enter into a heavenly home and spend an eternity with God and His Son. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?
Why do you wait?